Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, reading verse 11 and 12. And this is picking up from last week. In our series, Missing the Holy Spirit, this is part 13. And it's part 2 of the lesson, The Fire of Pentecost. Again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor, and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And our topic is sanctification. But Lord, help us today. Please do something in our hearts that we would understand the Word of God, and that we would see Christ clearly. And Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, picking up from last week, we saw that the Holy Spirit, He works with us and in us. The big goal is to win souls. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you've heard me quote it a bunch of times. We're to win souls, and that's the power that God gives us. This is one of the tools that God gives us as evangelists or pastors or just Christians that witness for the Savior. The power of the Spirit was given to help us win souls, and that's what we're studying today. He also works in us and effects sanctification in our hearts and in our lives. But turn with me quickly, please, if you would, to Exodus chapter 17. I'm looking at verse 8 through 16. I won't read it all. But Moses had just led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and they were on their way to the promised land. But always, when we want to walk with God, our spirit says we want to follow God. We hear a sermon, or we read in the Word of God, or we hear a praise chorus or something, and our hearts leap within us and says we want to follow Jesus. But our flesh, our natural desires, our habits, our ways of thinking, and the desire to do things in our own fashion and in our own power, these things always rise up. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, and I preached on this a number of years ago. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And again, I won't read the whole story. I'll just tell it. But one of Israel's enemies was Amalek, the tribe of Amalek, what have you. And there's backstory, and you can read about it. But the army of God went out to fight. And Moses stood on a hill, and it says that he had his staff, his rod of God, and he was watching the battle. And as he held up his hands, Israel would win. And when his hands got tired and he let his hands down, he let that rod down, then Amalek began to win. And they figured out, hey, you know, when your hands are up in the air, we win. And when you get tired and droop, we lose. And it says that Aaron, Moses' brother, and Hur, whoever he was, they stood one on each side and held up Moses' hands. And it says they found the stone and sat him down on the stone and held his hands up. And if you picture how that is, he's kind of crouched down a little bit, and he's got his hands in the air, one guy on one side holding the left and the other guy on the right hand holding his right hand up. This is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's a picture, and I've said often that Hebrew is a language of pictures, whereas Greek is a language of thought. Hebrew paints pictures. This is a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, his arms stretched out, and those two thieves, one on each side. And Amalek was beaten that day. But in verse 14, 15, and 16, there's a little bit commentary. And it says, the Lord said unto Moses, write it for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it, or tell it again in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. That's God's promise, and eventually that was done. Amalek was destroyed completely. As a matter of fact, Haman was of the tribe of Amalek. And we know that Haman and his people were destroyed. We can read about that in the book of Esther. But it says in verse 15 that Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now there's a lot there, but what it means is this. The tribe of Amalek is a picture, a symbol, if you will, of our flesh. Not the skin and bone, but our dependence upon the flesh. As opposed to trusting in God, as opposed to believing his promises, as opposed to using God's methods, too often we depend on our ways, our understanding, our tradition, our, hey, that's how we always did it, brother, or what have you. And God says that he will destroy even the remembrance of Amalek. You see, Amalek is a symbol of our flesh. And the promise to the child of God is that through the process of sanctification, God will destroy our flesh. The word sanctify is the same word as holy. To be holy or to be sanctified is to be set apart unto God and for his use. And again, we talked last time about positional sanctification. Are you in Christ? Then there's progressive sanctification. Are you growing in Christ? And we said last time that as a sinner, he gives his life to God. Instead of in the bars on Saturday night, you find him in church on Sunday. Well, that's a big change. That's an instantaneous thing. In a very short time, you find that, hey, he wants to live for God and he doesn't want to live for the devil anymore. And that's great. But I've been a Christian since 1984. And I progressively draw closer to God. I progressively learn about the Lord, understand the things of God, and progressively I'm more like Christ as the years and thankfully decades have progressed. But too often I fall back into things I shouldn't do, or to depend on my own self, or my own power, or my own reasoning, or when trouble comes, I get afraid. And I begin to think, well, you know, the rent's due, how do I pay it? You know, maybe I can go over here and make a little bit of money here, and maybe I can do that or whatever. And in my own mind, I try to come up with an answer to whatever problem. When God says to, hey, trust in me. When Jesus said, hey, consider the lilies of the field. They don't do anything. All they do is sit there and look pretty. They don't work. They just sit there and grow. And God provides for them, and they're the most beautiful flower in all the field, Jesus said. And again, you'll find promises that God gives that he will take care of us if we trust him. But again, we are faced with troubles, and we need to learn to trust in him. And as we progress in the Lord, as we get to know again, as we hear sermons, as we're taught in Sunday school, as we study our Bible, as we go through circumstances and learn to trust in him, then we progress, then we grow, then we get more like Christ. Again, there's positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. And as I said last time, there's other things that you could study about concerning sanctification. And perhaps we'll do that another time, but I wanted to bring out the progressive sanctification today. But today's message is mainly about progressive sanctification, growing in Christ, and learning to trust in the Lord. But going back to Matthew chapter 3 with John the Baptist, in verse 13, 14, and 15, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I mean, this is John the Baptist, the prophet that God called. And Jesus, the Son of God, God come in the flesh, says, hey, John, I want to be baptized too. And John protests and said, you got to be kidding. I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. And don't you think you have it kind of turned around backwards? But Jesus said in verse 15, suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then it says that he went ahead and was baptized of John. And John was right. This is God come in the flesh. This is Jesus who never committed one sin in all his life. John was preaching the baptism of repentance, and Jesus had no need to repent. I want to say that again. Baptism has to do with repentance. But Jesus said, hey, baptize me. You see, Jesus identified with us. We're sinful men. We have need of a Savior. And the Savior came and partook of the baptism ritual or what have you to say, hey, I identify with you. I identify with your failures, your faults, the times that you stumble, the times that you miss it. And most of all, I identify with your sin and your need for a Savior. But in verse 16, it says, and Jesus when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We understand in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God came from heaven and with fire baptized the disciples. But here we see when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit again falls from heaven and rests upon him. Jesus identified with our sin and the baptism of repentance, the message of repentance. Jesus identified with that. And the Spirit came and fell upon him. In other words, the Spirit of God is linked to baptism or justification, in addition to sanctification, as we're studying today. We understand that we need to be baptized. We understand that we need to repent. And we understand that when the Spirit comes to rest upon us, He helps us to be more like Jesus. Again, justification and sanctification, both works. But quickly, John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he purges it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Again, in the context of sanctification, if a tree farmer sees a tree that isn't doing well, and there's a kind of half-dead branch, he'll cut it off. And I guess we do the same thing in our gardens. We understand that if there's a branch that's just not doing well, let's cut it off so that the tree or whatever bush would have you doesn't have to send nutrients to a half-dead branch. Go ahead and cut it off, that the rest of the bush would do fine. We understand that concept. But he said if there's a branch that is bearing fruit, if it's an orange tree and it's got oranges on it, what have you, after he picks the oranges or whatever, at the end of the growing season, I suppose, he'll take the branch that did bear fruit and he'll still take time to prune it, that it would bring forth more fruit. And again, this is one more picture of sanctification, how God takes us and prunes us to make us better, to make us more like Christ. But in verse 6, if a man abide not or does not live in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, the picture of pruning and of fire. It's the Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to clean us up on the inside, to clean us up on the outside, to do a work in us so that we're changed from our old ways and we begin to live more and more as time progresses as Jesus lived. To do the things he did, to say the things he said, instead of acting like sinners like we used to be, the fruit of the Spirit begins to blossom in our lives. Again, sanctification. And it's the Spirit's job to do that. And again, we see the imagery of fire, the fire that fell at Pentecost. We see that imagery and we understand it's the Spirit's job to do that work of sanctification in our lives. One last passage, Isaiah chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You know, just a few verses down from here, verse 18 is one of the most favorite verses that anybody has, I suppose, in the entire Bible. You may think John 3:16, you may think 1 John 1:9, you may think of this or that verse, but Isaiah 1:18 is another of the church's favorite verses. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." You see, we do rebel. We do wrong things. Sometimes we don't mean to do it. Sometimes we can't help ourselves. And yet sometimes we say, "No, I don't care what it says. I want to do what I want to do." We're by nature rebellious. We have a sin nature. But it's the Spirit's job through sanctification to handle our sin nature and to help us to turn from it and to live for God. And through repentance, He'll do that work. But verse 21 through verse 26, "How has the faithful city Jerusalem become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts or bribes, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." We can look at Israel and Judah. We understand that these kingdoms were rebellious. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And even in the desert, they began to murmur and complain and rebel. And all through the history of Israel, they didn't want to do what God said. He would send judges. He would send nations to conquer them. He would send all sorts of correction and the mighty prophets to preach a word of conviction. And they wouldn't hear. Again and again and again, he says, "All you got to do is repent and start to live right, and I'll give you back everything you had." But through this lesson, we've talked about purging and pruning. We talked of chaff. We talked of dross. Here it is in verse 25, "And purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin." It's the Spirit's job and the cry of God's heart that we would be transformed, that we would forsake our way, that we would let God do something in our hearts. Are you saved? Great. fantastic, but you need to grow in God. You need to let the Holy Spirit do something in your life. And if you don't, then there's a crisis, some trouble, some difficulty that He will bring into your life. And through the trouble and the pain, the Holy Spirit will do the work of sanctification. Again, through trouble. But to the end, that you would be purified and come forth as gold.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today, and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9. Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.